G'day everyone. I liked the little demonstration of the ballet class down here. That was very good. We're very privileged. And if I remember Ilka's name, that's Miracle, isn't it? Backwards. Yeah, I remember when she was born. What a miracle. What a miracle any little child is, isn't it? Isn't not it, them. That was a beautiful reminder, as Sally said, and Gary, of the video. And did you pick up on the way through in the song that God is Mama in Pitjantjatjara? It's beautiful thinking of it like that, isn't it? Even though they are meaning it as Father, but when you think about think of God as Mama, Mama, Papa, in that sort of intimate childlike way. Reminded me that when I went up to Pipilajara, which is a place where our son Josh was living for a while, working up there, right up in the top northwest corner of South Australia in the APY lands. I was coming in with him. He'd come to Alice and we had this 13-hour drive cross-country to, you know, go through all these little communities to the place where he was living. And he was introducing me to some of the local people around along the way. And one lady was, you know, very keen to know that I'd come up to see him. And so I'm sort of talking to her and I'm telling her that I'm Josh's papa. And she says, no, you're his mama. And I said, no, because I thought she was thinking that I was fussing over him and I was being, a mummy to him, and I didn't want her to think that. And so I was saying, no, I'm his papa. You know, in my arrogant white way of thinking that I know what they're talking about and I don't even know the language. And she said, and she just had this lovely smile on her face. She said, no, you're his mama. And I said, no. Anyway, I found out later as we were driving along that Papa is dog. So, yeah, I'm his mama. And God is our mama. Before we read 1 Peter 2 again, or before we look at it, let's just stop and take a second. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 50 to 51 lay the foundation for 1 Peter chapter 2. And you will probably recall this passage, it's so well known. Verse 50. Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. And at that moment the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split apart, and even the tombs were opened. Those two events occurred simultaneously. The Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and the tearing down of the temple curtain. They were connected to each other as cause and effect, because the death of Christ opened up access to God for all people. The tearing down of the curtain in the temple didn't need to happen, in a sense, but it was a dramatic, symbolic act by God. It was a huge curtain, and it says very specifically in Matthew, doesn't it, that it was torn from top to bottom. This symbolic act now that because of what had happened on the cross, all people were welcome to God. That curtain had been such a wall set up between men and women and God. Now the priests were very comfortable in their positions of power. And Jesus threatened them. Sorry, I've had a bit of a cold. My tongue's a bit tied up. Sorry, I hope you can understand me. Jesus threatened those priests because he told ordinary people, can you believe this? He told ordinary people that God loved them as they were. And they were sinners. They were tax collectors, they were prostitutes, they were ordinary people who had no ceremonial standing, and some of them were ceremonially unclean because of the things that they did. And Jesus ate with anyone. He had no qualms, it seems, as to who he drew a line with. And more than that, he called God Father. And we have that Greek word Abba, which in Pidgin Jara would be Mama. He called God Mama. And he told his followers that they could do that too. And so they hated him, the priests. And so they decided to destroy him. But his death opened up the way for all people to have access to God. The curtain temple tore from the top right down to the bottom. Do you ever wonder what the priests did? How did they understand what had happened that day? Was it an accident? We've been meaning to have that curtain looked at for a long time. It's been there for a fair while. There were rocks splitting, there was earthquakes, there was some kind of seismic occurrences going on in the physical world that day. There was darkness and there was unusual things going on, and now this curtain is broken. Well, I imagine that they did what would normally happen. They would race out and put out tenders, and, you know, so and so and so and so would come along and someone would quote, and whoever got the best deal got the job, and so they repaired the curtain so that business could continue on as usual. You see, the priests had been the go-betweens between humanity and God for a long time. It was the system, the Old Testament system, and it had been in operation since way back to Aaron and his sons back in Exodus chapter 28. But all that ended that day when God in Christ came and died for the sins of the world. That day all the priests got the sack from God. They were made redundant. They were retrenched. They were superseded. And the irony of it is that it's not just that the priesthood ended. Something a lot more incredible than that happened. The priesthood was opened up to all people. The priesthood was opened up to women. The priesthood was opened up to men, all men, any man, to young people, to children. All could come to God through Christ, and all who did were priests. And that's the way it is still to this very day. Not priests in the Old Testament sense. Not priests like Caiaphas and Annas, who were known for their rigidity and their worldliness. But priests like Jesus, full of compassion, full of love. Priests who live in the presence of the living God, moment by moment and day by day. That's what Peter's telling us here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just look at a few verses. Verse 4, he talks about us coming to Christ, who is this living stone, and we're coming as living stones ourselves. We'll come back to that in a sec. He's the cornerstone, we're these living stones. He was rejected. Then it goes on in verse 5. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And what's more, you are his holy priests. Or his holy priesthood. And this is possible through the mediation of Jesus Christ, to offer, so that you can offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And then again he says the same thing down in verse 9. We are a chosen people. We are royal priests, or a holy priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, we can show others the goodness of God, for he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. So, friends, call no man priest unless that man can call you priest. There are no hierarchies in the kingdom of God. We've said this so many times over the years. There's Jesus Christ and there's all the rest of us. It's such a basic truth, but it is so true. It should filter down into everything that we think and say and do, and how we do what we do within the people of God. No hierarchies in the kingdom. Jesus Christ and the rest of us. In this chapter, as Shannon read it to us, there's three different metaphors that are used to emphasize this lack of hierarchy within the kingdom of God. In verse 2, remember, it starts to talk about us being like newborn babies. So the metaphor there is a family. So we're brothers and sisters. That's all we are. But that is what we are. We're nothing less than that. But we're nothing more than that. We're brothers and sisters together under God, our loving Heavenly Father. When it goes up in verse 4 and starts talking about the stones, we're all stones. There's only one that is the most important of all, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. All the rest of us are stones. We've got our place. We'll be fitted in here, there, or wherever, but no stone in one sense is more important than any other stone except the cornerstone. And it's interesting that we're stones. We're not diamonds. We're not gems. We're stones. Earthy stones, cracked, chipped, needing to be chiseled and moved in and placed by God. In that sense, there's a passivity, if you like, in God placing us where he wants to place us. But there's an activity there too, in a sense of allowing him to do that and being content in that. Because the only one that really matters is the cornerstone. Once that cornerstone is set, the whole building then becomes true. And it stands. And then, of course, the other third metaphor of the priesthood is, again, lack of hierarchy and all that. There's one high priest, he's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest, we're priests underneath that. Now, if we go on and read in the book of Acts, we'd find that the Jewish priests refused to be replaced. They must have rebuilt the curtain, and so they continued to perpetuate the Old Testament system. And that's such a tragedy for them, to have missed out on what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross. But as tragic as that is, there's something even more tragic, and that is the fact that some Christians want to still perpetuate the old system in the current world that we live in. To maintain the clergy-laity division that some Christians want to do is to perpetuate the Old Testament system, where some are more important than others, some are more special than others, some have got some... Letting one person shoulder all the responsibility and the privileges that God intends for everybody in his body. The putting of pastors or spiritual leaders on pedestals. And even more tragic than that, some leaders want it to be that way. They want, even though theologically they would be totally against what they're doing in terms of the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, but the way they operate, they're perpetuating the old system because they're acting as though they're special. They're exercising power over others just as the priests did. They're at these positions of authority, these positions of leadership, and some of them think that that means that they're not accountable. And they're expecting exorbitant privileges and perks along the way. When you think about it, that's just so contrary to 1 Peter chapter 2. The priesthood of all believers is a theological term and a theological truth, but one we need to rethink in terms of ourselves and the wonderful opportunity that God has given to us and what that it means to us. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying that churches shouldn't have pastors? Am I saying that there's no place for leaders? You know, Paul will hear this message and, you know, never invite me to speak again. I don't mean that at all. Of course, there's a place for leaders and pastors and teachers and shepherds and various people doing all kinds of things in the church today. I mean, the Holy Spirit has given gifts to his people. He's given gifts to all of us. And those gifts are for us to function and find our place and find our role within the local fellowship that we're a part of. But the goal of all of the exercising of those gifts is to serve. It's to love. It's to edify others. It's to encourage. It's to share. It's to listen. It's to learn. It's to be reconciled and to be reconciling. It's not a hierarchy, it's a servanthood. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests through the mediation of Jesus Christ, and you are there to offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. What are these spiritual sacrifices that Peter's talking about here? We know it's not what the Old Testament priests used to do, these blood sacrifices and all of that. Let's begin with Romans 12, where it says what our daily sacrifice is. In a sense, think about it as a priest. This is our daily sacrifice when we get up out of bed in the morning. This is the sacrifice that we make and I guess continue to make throughout the day. Remember what it says? Romans 12 verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. It always begins with the heart and then overflows into our actions, doesn't it? In an amazing sort of a way, even King David discovered that way back in the Old Testament. You know, in Psalm 51, after he had that awful the way he came and just with Bathsheba and her husband and all that he did there. In the process of all that, he was broken and he was humbled in a way that he'd never been before, and rightly so. And as a result of that, he writes Psalm 51. And he talks in Psalm 51 about how he's come to learn that the sacrifices of God are not the big bulls on the offering and not all that and all that, but it's a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God really wants. And to see that as an important part of our living, our daily life, to render ourselves, here I am, a living and a holy sacrifice. First Peter also talks about how we are, in verse 9, that we are this chosen people, royal priests, so that we can declare the amazing goodness of God to others. See that in verse 9? As a result, you can show others the amazing goodness of God, for he's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. What's that simply saying is that we just, as priests, because of what that means as a priest, that we have open access to God. There's no go-betweens now. It's just him and us, and him and us, not just us, but us. Doesn't that mean we'll just live a life of gratitude? We'll live a life, the most important thing there is not what we do, but what God has done for us. Because we know it's all come from him, because we know it's not based on our performance or our past or all of that, because it's not based on the fact that we were in some special privileged position when God found us, no, because that passage says he called us out of darkness. That's where we were. And he's called us into his incredible light. And so we live our life of priesthood in a joyous manner, in spite of the circumstances that we might find ourselves in. You know, remember Peter and Silas in jail? They're in stocks, they were bent over, you know, completely. They'd been beaten, and there they were singing hymns at midnight in the prison, and other prisoners couldn't believe what was going on in their life. And they were able to talk about how God's opened the access to us all. And so that's another spiritual sacrifice that we can offer to God each day and offer to the world around us, to live lives of joy, to live lives of gratitude. We won't have time, but we could go into Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 5, but there's passages in there that are probably well known to you where it talks about how the priests of that Old Testament were meant to function, how they were meant to function, and it was to function in a compassionate way. God had called the priests just from ordinary people. They were full of weaknesses, just like any ordinary person was. And so they functioned their priesthood compassionately. They knew that they had lots of weaknesses, and so they were forbearing and they were compassionate to the people that they ministered to. Talks about that in Hebrews chapter 5. And that's a wonderful way for us to learn that in this New Testament sense of the priesthood, we function in that same sort of way, because we can be forbearing, we can be patient with other people because we know our own weaknesses. We don't see people so much as evil and wicked and horrible and black, but we see people as people who are misguided, or people who are off the track, or people who have been hurt, or people who have been damaged. And if we had been in their situation, we might be the same or worse. So the New Testament priesthood is one where we live not just joyous and with gratitude, but with compassion. People that have strayed, well, have we never strayed? Of course not. And then in that Hebrews 5:2, it talks about the one other way, when it goes on to talk about Christ, how in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers with loud cries and with tears. And I just put that there at the last one, as that's a way of fulfilling a spiritual sacrifice that we have in the priesthood of all believers, is that we intercede for others. We serve God and we serve people as priests through our prayers for them. While Jesus was here on earth, verse 7 of Hebrews 5, he offered up prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. And even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And in this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest for us. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, not Aaronic, not like Aaron's line, but Melchizedek, which is another subject for another time. But it's to separate that Old Testament from the New Testament. So friends, the priesthood of all believers, and you've been patient with me, and I've been a bit thick in my head today and not been as clear as I would have liked to have been. The priesthood of all believers, it's one of the most beautiful things, one of the most wonderful things. I think our lack of agreement with what the Old Testament system was like in terms of since Christ, I think has meant that we have shied right away from things like priesthood. But to understand why Peter said it like this, the priesthood of all believers is such a wonderful thing. Romans 12, our daily sacrifice of giving our lives to God. Here we are. Here I am, Lord. Just humbly and trusting of you today. 1 Peter 2:9, living with gratitude, being conscious of the grace of God in our life and humility that we were from darkness to light. The Hebrews 5 and so on passages that we minister to one another, we serve one another compassionately and gently, and we intercede for one another passionately. And in that way, we fulfill what God had in his heart and in his mind for us on that day, when in Christ he died for the sins of the world and ripped down that temple in the curtain. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. So much more than what we can grasp, so much more than what we can think about and talk about. But we thank you, Father, for this wonderful relationship that we have now with you. And we just pray that you'll help us to understand as time goes by, as we walk throughout this coming week, Father, more of what you want for us in our way of living, and in our way of living with others in our family or in our workplace or in our school or wherever it might be. Loving Father, we pray this because it's our desire to just see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you much more nearly day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.